We started a series of sermons last week called The Walk. Essentially, it's this entire series from a book by Adam Hamilton based on The Walk, the idea that the Christian life following Jesus is walking with God. And so we started last week, we continue this week, and the title that I chose for this week is Listen, Learn, Leap, because this particular portion is about studying in order to hear from God, in order to better walk with and follow. Adam Hamilton, the author, gives a little bit of an illustration when he talks about the need, the necessity, to listen well to the master's voice in order to be able to follow, learn, and follow. And so he talks about his dog. He tells an interesting story. If you read the book or maybe you watched the video already, he tells a story about his dog, and the dog is like this big. But this dog, he lets the dog out every night, last call, do your business one last time. And they live in the country, so the dog goes out, and most of the time it's fine. But occasionally, there are these coyotes that live nearby. And this teeny tiny dog thinks, I belong with those coyotes. The ears go up, right? And so then Adam, as the master, has to use his master's voice tone to encourage, to try and draw that dog back in, because as he says, and I quote, if she ends up with the coyotes, she will merely be a snack to them. And so he uses his master's voice. Now I find that funny because we don't have dogs at this point, we have two cats. And if you've ever tried to use the master's voice to do cats do anything, you know it's a lost cause. Because the cats will simply look at you as if to say, not going to happen. Let's remember who's in charge here. But it's so important to hear the master's voice in order to listen, to learn, and by the end we're talking about how we leap. We listen, we learn, and we leap. So in the book he talks about there are so many ways that God reveals himself to us. And we want to go from not just learning about God, but learning from him. Not just information, as I was reminded this past week at pastor's conference. Information about God is good, but boy, experience with God is where it's at. Our information needs to lead us to experience with God. One of the ways that God reveals himself through like what Adam calls general revelation, these ideas of God available to us that are generally accessible. One of my favorite stories regarding this is the story of Balaam's donkey in Numbers chapter 22. If you're not familiar with the story, you can read it this week. It's on that little insert in your bulletins. You can look into it. But I love the story about how God just tries to use the natural world, and Balaam, again and again and again, refuses to hear until God actually opens the mouth of the donkey and the donkey speaks. And listen, if God can use a donkey, he can use anything, even you and even me. So how do we hear about God in general revelation? One of the ways is through nature. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. We talked a little about this last week, that worship is actually a creation-wide reality. That as humans, we're invited to worship, but that all of creation, the beauty of the flowers in the field, the stars in the night sky, they all reflect the glory of God. They are all, in essence, inviting us to worship. We can see God there. It can be easy to be overwhelmed by the scope of the natural world or the beauty or the complexity of the natural world. Psalm 8, the psalmist says, what is man that you're mindful of him, that you care about him at all? Have you ever been in a situation like that where you've been in a place where nature, the beauty of it is so vast and so large and you just feel so small? And it can be easy to get lost in that, but here's the thing, in order to be overcome and amazed at God through nature, we have to first be observant. You will not be amazed unless you are willing to be observant first. God is seeking to be revealed, but if we are not attentive and observant to it, it is very easy to miss out. I will never forget the first time I ever visited the Navajo Nation out in Arizona. We took a group of teenagers from this church. Gosh, 18 years ago now? It's been so long. I'm so old at this point. But I remember going, and it was around July 4th, and so we were going to watch the fireworks out there. And if you've never been to the Navajo Nation, there's a lot less stuff, which means a lot less lights, which means when you sit under the night sky, and it gets completely dark, you see stars that you didn't even know existed. And that image is just imprinted on my mind. I felt overcome by the majesty and the glory of God as that night sky just completely covered over me. I'm sure you've been in a situation like that, where you've been somewhere in nature where you just get this overcoming sense of God's presence or God's power. And that's what nature is intended to do. Jesus uses nature a lot when he talks about the kingdom of God. When he uses metaphors and illustrations to talk about the kingdom, a lot of the times it's from nature. Jesus talks about things like seeds or weeds or sheep or wheat or fish or trees. I think I accidentally made a poem here on my notes. Seeds and weeds and sheep, wheat and fish and trees. God uses them all, right? To communicate the truth of the kingdom of God. Because nature can reflect the beauty, the power, and the presence of God to us. It's what it's intended to do. But that's not the only place where we see natural revelation, these things that are relatively easily accessible. Another one is the arts themselves, right? Because sometimes as human beings, I know this is true for me, especially maybe for you, we are rational creatures. We are concrete thinkers. We think analytically about the world around us, and that's really good, right? You need to think that way to, like, do science well. You need to think rationally and critically. And I'm a fan of that thinking because I have a smartphone. Maybe you do too. There's a lot of good stuff that's come from that. However, I think what we tend to do when we think that way about all things at all times, we build up these walls that God can't get to our hearts and our souls. And the way sort of around that is through the arts, through something like an amazing sculpture or a painting, something artistic that sort of circumvents those walls of rationality and concrete thinking and gets to our hearts. The pictures on the screen are just a couple of examples. The one on your left is called the Hill of Crosses. It's in Lithuania. I hope to visit it someday. The story behind it is incredible. You can look it up online and find information on Wikipedia, but essentially this became a place of peaceful resistance for the people of Lithuania, who were generally Catholic and followers of Christ. But then they were overtaken by the Russians. And during that time, the Russians tried to get rid of anything resembling religion because it threatened their hold as the state. And so they would go and remove these crosses. And so how many crosses there were went like this. You know, there were a whole bunch at first, and the Russians took over, and it would go down to 100. I think at one point there were only 40 of them there. And then they had this little blip of freedom when Russia collapsed. And then so the crosses built back up. But then the Soviet Union grew and they took over from 1944 to like 1990. Three different times they had that area completely bulldozed over. And yet, by 2006, there were over 100,000 crosses on that hill. A symbol of peaceful resistance against the empire of the world. I can't imagine standing there in the middle of 100,000 crosses knowing what they meant. Or up here on your right, that statue of Michelangelo. I've heard somebody tell me you cannot stand at the base of that statue and not be amazed. Yeah, David, right. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. What did I say? Ron, right? Yeah, Michelangelo's David, not David's Michelangelo. Did I do that with it? Yeah. You know who he is. But it's incredible to be in the presence of that sort of art that isn't just for entertainment, but draws us in and has us think deeply about who we are and who God is. It's not just sculptures or paintings. I just finished a book trilogy called The Ark of a Scythe. My daughter actually recommended it to me. And it's incredible. Like, just the questions that it brings up about what does it mean to be human anymore, right? And even kids' movies. Right? We just started our 2020 series of Fifth Sundays. We're using the Peanuts movie. Why? Because there are things in it that if you are willing to be observant, you can see and hear God revealing himself even through things like that. So not just nature, but the arts. And not just the arts, but what about life experiences and stories? Your own life experience can be an open window through which God can reveal himself to you and teach you about himself. I have said it many times, and I will say it again. I have learned so much about the love of God simply by being a parent. Period. Full stop. Now, I've learned a tremendous amount about God from Scripture study, prayer, community. But there are just some things that you learn as a parent or a grandparent that I learned about the love that the Father has for me as I grew and understood the love that I had for my kids. Those experiences are there to teach us if we're willing to be observant and attentive about God. And then if we take the time to hear about other people's stories, Adam Hamilton talks about the accounts of sin and redemption, fear and courage, despair and hope, people surviving terrible tragedies, forgiving seemingly unforgivable wrongs, or rebounding from terrible failures. When we listen to the stories of those around us, we can hear about how active God is in our world. And we learn. We listen and we learn. But it's not just through natural revelation, things like nature or relationships or art. There are then special revelations, what I might call God's direct disclosures to us, where it's sort of distilled down and condensed, God's unique communication with humanity. And one of the ways that God does that is simply through the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John a lot. John 14:26, he says, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, from whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." Later in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. It seems by the way Jesus talks that we should understand that the Holy Spirit is ever present with us to be our constant teacher and guide if we are willing to listen, if we are observant. The Holy Spirit still wants to speak. Now, this is something that is deeply embedded in what it means to be an evangelical friend with roots in Quakerism. I mean, this goes way back, and it's all through, right? This is a famous Quaker painting called The Presence in the Midst. The idea that Jesus Christ walks among his people and through the power of the Holy Spirit continues to speak to us. The Holy Spirit did not go into retirement after Pentecost. The Spirit still desires to speak to God's people. But I wonder, things like this, do we unnecessarily de-emphasize the teaching and guiding of the Spirit because there is individual subjectivity involved? We experience the Holy Spirit through ourselves. Or to put it another way, are we overly anxious about mistaking the voice of the Spirit for our own ideas or vice versa? And I pose those as a question to begin with, but now I want to answer the question. Yes, I think we do. I think a lot of the time, we de-emphasize how the Spirit can speak to us. We get overly anxious. I think it's because we're afraid of making a mistake. But what if I think it's God and it's not? What if I don't think it's God and it is? And we twist ourselves in all sorts of worry and eventually fear. And I want to tell you today, you can be free from that. I would rather us make mistakes in trying to listen to the Spirit than completely shut it down and miss opportunities altogether. Especially if the Spirit leads you to do something that is consistent with what it means to be a Christian. Like, for instance, if you feel this sensation, the Holy Spirit is saying, "Hey, I need you to go and encourage that person right now." Just do it! Because even if it's not the Holy Spirit speaking, has it ever been wrong to encourage anyone? No! Stop getting in your own way. Allow the Spirit to speak, and then listen so you can learn. Adam Hamilton puts it this way in the book. The Holy Spirit typically speaks in a whisper, not a shout. Through a nudge, not a shove. Pay attention to the nudges. I chose this picture because, first of all, it's just beautiful nature, right? Elephants, but I also chose it because I think a lot of times that's me, I'm the elephant, like I'm not budging, and God's like, just a little bit, just a little bit. We need to be attentive to the nudges, be observant to when the Holy Spirit just sort of brings something to light within our hearts, within our minds, so we can listen and learn. Did you know that for the first 300 years of church history-ish, that there was no Bible as we understand it today? There was no collection of books that was passed around for people to read. It had not even been collected or canonized yet, as we call it. And yet, in those first 300-ish years, the church grew from 12 disciples to 31 million people. How did that happen? I would argue that the Holy Spirit in community had a lot to do with the way the church grew. Then for the first 1,500 years of church history, there was really no easy access to the Bible because this magical thing called the printing press hadn't been invented yet. And by the way, if you're the average citizen during that time span, even if you get your hands on a Bible, guess what you probably wouldn't be able to do with it? Read it, because most of the world was still illiterate. And yet the church grew. I don't say any of this to de-emphasize the Bible. We're going to get to that in just a second. But I want to really emphasize the presence, the leading, the teaching, the guiding of the Holy Spirit today. Pay attention to the nudges. But then we do get to Scripture itself. And we start with that question, what is the Bible? And Adam Hamilton goes into a great description, 2.5 pages of what the Bible is, and the Old Testament and the New Testament, how it all comes together. I would just put it succinctly this way. It is a Spirit-inspired and Spirit-compiled collection of books that were written by many different authors over many centuries in different geographic and social contexts that, when taken together, teach us about God's involvement with His people and His world. And for Christians, they are the authoritative place we go to listen, to learn, and eventually to lead. 2 Timothy talks about this specifically, right? All Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love that image of God-breathed. In the actual Greek is God-breath, you know, God's breath. And I love the image because of what it reminds me of, the breath of God. Imagine how close you need to be to someone to hear and feel their breath. Reminds me of when my kids were younger, and I remember sitting in my favorite recliner. And if you don't have a favorite recliner, you need to change your life. It was one of the most gracious gifts of God to have a favorite recliner. But I remember sitting with my kids when they were small enough to just sort of snuggle up on my chest. And I can still remember the feeling of hearing and feeling their breath and knowing that they could hear and feel my breath. And the idea that God was so close to those that were writing down those accounts of Scripture, that God breathed into those moments and they were able to hear and to listen and to be obedient. God breathed. John Wesley talks about the inspiration of Scripture this way. The Spirit of God not only inspired once those who wrote Scripture, but continually inspires, supernaturally assists those that read it with earnest prayer. And to Mr. Wesley, I say, amen and preach on. Know that the Holy Spirit was certainly present in the way Scripture came together. But the Holy Spirit is also just as present today when we obediently, carefully, prayerfully read Scripture. The Spirit is still present with us. John Calvin said this about the usefulness of Scripture. Scripture is profitable, for the Lord did not give us Scripture simply to gratify our curiosity. And to Mr. Calvin, I say, amen. Now, if you don't know, having Wesley and Calvin on one slide together is like pastoral bingo. Sorry, that's a nerdy pastor joke. It was funny when I thought about it in my own mind, so. But they both agree on the inspiration and profitability, usability of the Bible. And I think it's interesting to note that in 2 Timothy 3, this letter from Paul to Timothy, he spends very little time talking about what Scripture is. He simply says it is God-breathed. Period. They are authoritative words that guide us as Christians. He doesn't go into the how and the why, because I think for him, that's less important than the what. How is it useful? He goes into great detail, on the other hand, about how it is profitable and useful to actually use the Scripture that we have. He says things like, it is good for rebuking and correcting. Rebuking and correcting. Interestingly, these are the only occurrences of these Greek words in the entire New Testament. They're pretty rare. But it's useful for rebuking and correcting. That word rebuking means to reproof someone. Some of the translations actually say reproof, right? Or another word is to refute someone, right? It is to help someone realize their error. That's part of what Scripture does. We go to it and we are open and we are corrected of any errors in our ways. We are rebuked. But secondly, correcting, that word for correct, means to reform. It also can mean to amend something. And I love that idea because we have a constitution in this country that has been amended several different times. Why? To make it more clear, to make it more effective. When we go to Scripture as Christians, we are allowing ourselves to become more clear representations of Christ to the world and more effective witnesses for his kingdom. We are corrected. We are amended. But that's not all. Paul also says that it's effective for teaching and training. We receive teaching or instruction, some translations say, from Scripture. We gather information that's needed to live obediently and wisely. Think about reading instructions, instruction manuals. Anybody ever done a project where you open it up and you get the instruction manual and you follow it to the T, right? You all do that? There's nobody in here that's like, I don't need instructions. I'm just going to get all these 12,000 pieces and the instructions that are written in every language except the one I understand, and I'm just going to power through and do this on my own. Instructions can be helpful. Or think about trying to bake something, baking some sort of dessert, and completely ignoring the recipe. Now, I know there are some of you out there, like, recipes, optional. Don't need that. Just go by feel, by taste, right? And maybe I'll get there someday. I don't know. I decided to make chili like a week ago, and I was like measuring the salt down to like, you know, the teaspoon, and my wife's like, stop. It's chili. Just throw it in there, turn the crock pot on, and go, right? But sometimes, especially if you're a beginner like me, recipes can be helpful. Instructions are helpful, right? They lead us to where we need to go. But not only teaching, training. That Greek word for training has its roots in instruction that you give while you're raising a child. Scripture trains us. Think about when you teach a child how to write her name, or how to tie his shoes, or how to do the dishes when that phase comes. Amen and hallelujah. But all that training is intended for doing. You don't teach a child to write her name or tie his shoes and then constantly hawk over them. You expect them to eventually do the thing. Scripture trains us to do, right? Which sort of brings me to my last main point, that this is all about growth toward doing. Because, listen, when we typically get to this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we get to verse 16 and we stop. Scripture is good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Here's the problem. The verse ends there. The sentence does not. The thought continues. Scripture does all of those things, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Why? So that we might be equipped for every good work. Don't stop mid-sentence. We listen in order to learn, but we learn in order to leap into the action that God calls us into when he calls us to his work in this world. We get all nervous about doing good work. Start to ask questions about, I don't want my salvation to be a works righteousness. Listen, here, listen to this from Ephesians chapter 2, one of the great places of balance in the Scriptures. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. One of the byproducts of the Protestant Reformation, I would say one of the sad byproducts, so there are some Christians that are so afraid of the idea of good works that we just shy away, that we are so afraid of that idea, but it is an extremely biblical idea. No, your good works do not contribute to your salvation. Grace alone, faith alone, just like those guys said hundreds of years ago. But according to Ephesians, when you get the grace and you have the faith, it eventually leads you to do stuff. Not just to absorb, to receive, but to be called into every good work. I had a little bit of a moment preparing the sermon this week because I went down this trail of being used by God and doing God's work, and there's this old Brooklyn Tabernacle song. And by old, I mean 1994. That's old for me. But there's this old Brooklyn Tabernacle song, and the lyrics, "If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, let me speak. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If he can use a donkey, he can use you to continue the work that he is still doing in this world." So one quick tip, if you are brand new to Bible reading and the way that we can study so we can listen and learn, one quick tip from Adam Hamilton, first of all, get a translation you can read. If you get bogged down by a Bible translation that you can't even pronounce the words, there are lots of options. Find one that you can actually read. Secondly, open it every day, and Hamilton suggests just start with 5 verses. That's it. You don't have to read chapters or books. 5 verses a day to simply be open to God and say, "Teach me. I want to listen in order to learn, in order to leap into the work that you are doing in the world." So a few things to think about as we finish our time together. If you're visiting with us, we always have sort of a closing time of silence to allow what we've discussed and learned to sort of sink in to each one of us individually. And so here are some questions to sort of help guide that time of silent reflection. Here's the first one. What experience have you had in nature or with something artistic that has taught you something about who God is or who you are in God's eyes? Secondly, how have you learned about the presence or the ways of God by listening to the stories of other people? And have you shared your own stories of experiencing God with someone else? I want to tell you, one of the biggest blessings you can ever give someone is to share with them the story of your experience with God. Third, have you felt a nudge from the Holy Spirit recently? And were you obedient to that leading? And if not, is there still an opportunity to respond to the nudge that God gave you? And then last, ask God in this moment of silence to use Scripture in your life this week to rebuke you, correct you, train you, and teach you so that you will be ready for the work that he calls you to do. So take a moment or two to just pause, reflect. If it's helpful to close your eyes or bow your head, you're welcome to do that. Or if you just want to read through those words on the screen, allow the Holy Spirit to sort of draw you to a word, a phrase, or an idea. And then I'm going to close that time of silence with a word of prayer.